had our hearts just burning within as we have our theme of lighting up the world. Last night's theme was lighting up the world with love, and I tell you, it was wonderful. If you can get a copy of that, you probably want to get your hands on that, because it was really, really refreshing, and it was something that we all should embrace. Appreciate that, Brother Chesser. We're going to be singing hymn number 58 to open up tonight, and that's going to be verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 58. Then we're going to sing 619, verses 1, 2, and 4. And after the third song, 308, we're going to have an opening prayer by Brother Butch from Chalmette. Hymn 58, verses 1 and 3. I will leave this land of bondage with this earthly treasures. I'll journey to a place where there's love on every hand. I'll exchange a land of heartaches for a land of pleasure. I'm camping, towards Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping towards the land of Canaan, and with rapture I'll survey its wondrous beauties grand. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. I will find the land of promise, for I'm camping towards Canaan's happy land. Yes, I'll reach the land of promise with its scenes of glory, ending in a place so lovely and so grand. I'll be led by Jesus to that blessed land of story. I'm camping towards Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping towards the land of Canaan, and with rapture I'll survey its wondrous beauty. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. I will find the land of promise, for I'm camping towards Canaan's happy land. Camping, now we're going to do some marching, 619. From camping to marching, verses 1, 2, and 4 of hymn number 619. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Zion, we're marching upward to Zion. Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3 of 308, Kneel at the Cross, Kneel at the Cross. And after this song, we'll have our brother Butch from Chalmette come up, lead us in the opening prayer. Kneel at the Cross, verses 1 and 3, page 308. Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with him your care, and be life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn out again to life's sparkling cup, trust always in his love. Kneel at the cross. Every care, kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there.
Let's go to our Lord and Savior. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Father, as we come before thee with bended knee, thanking you, Father, for this opportunity that you have given us this evening to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we pray at this time for thy continued blessings upon the church here at Franklin Street, Father, and for all the work that they do here. We pray, Father, that the lesson that is brought to us tonight is a lesson that we can apply into our lives, Father, and that we can use it in each and every day that we may be able to bring others into thy glory and thy salvation. Father, we ask that you continue to help each of us in our daily deeds, Father. Help us to always look to thee, Father, for the guidance that we do need, Father, that we can bring others into thy glory. Father, we pray for those who are upon our sick list at Chalmette, also here at Franklin, and all throughout this nation, throughout the world, Father. Those who are in need of thy kindness, thy healing hand, Father, be with them, comfort them, and guide them in their times of need, Father. Father, we pray for thy house throughout this nation, throughout this world, that we continue to be the light and example that we need to be to bring others into thy glory, Father. Father, we are so bended knee praying for forgiveness of our transgressions, Father, as we forgive those who have transgressed against us, Father. And Father, we pray that you be with those who may still be on en route to come in here, Father. Give them a safe journey. And then when this evening is over, Father, we pray that each and every one of us has a safe journey back to our homes. Again, Father, we ask all these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all say, amen.
Amen. 466, ascend that light. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light. Send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light. Send the light. Send the light. The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine.
From shore to shore.
Send the light,
the blessed gospel light,
let it shine
forevermore. There's a call, come ringing o'er the restless waves.
Send the light. send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save.
Send the light,
send the light,
send the light,
send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine, let it shine,
from shore to shore.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light.
Let it shine
forevermore.
Once again, good evening to you, those who are visiting, those who are members of this congregation as well. We welcome you to the Franklin Street Church of Christ Gospel Meeting for 2024. A dear friend of mine, Brother Joe Chesser, is here tonight, and I really don't feel like I have to introduce a brother in Christ. He's pretty much of a local guy now because he's been here twice to do a gospel meeting in this congregation, but he was a minister of the Crowder Boulevard Church of Christ in the early 90s. I think it was starting in 91. Yeah, yeah, and that's when I met him. I don't know if I feel good about that or not, but I feel wonderful about that. He has been a dear friend, a brother, and certainly a teacher and a helper in my life. I've known him for some 33 years, and I'm going to let him tell you the rest. Joe Chesser.
That I have something I have to get out of my backpack before we can get started. We got started just a little bit late getting over here today, and I hope that's in here. Yes, there it is. You know, I've been singing in church for, oh, I don't know how long, all my life. I don't think I have ever sung the fourth verse before the first verse. Certainly not on purpose. I think I left this on and my battery is not working. My clicker. Oh, did it go? Okay. Well, you don't look at that one yet. You didn't see it, huh? All right. I don't know how this week is going so quickly, but tomorrow's the last day. It's just hard to believe. It's been a tremendous blessing to us to be with this church and to see friends from other congregations come and share this time with us. I look back on my life and I just don't see why God blessed me so much. I just don't understand, but He has. And you guys are a part of that blessing. God has blessed us to be in many places and to preach in many places, but this is just one of the great places that He has allowed me to be. And I thank you for being here tonight. Before we get into our lesson, let's pray again. Our God, we just pray that You'll bless us as we open Your Word and consider the things that Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, things that will help us to be lights in this world. You call us to be lights like Jesus and help us to learn how to do that. And as we discuss a couple things tonight, we just pray that our hearts would be truly open to Your Word, that we will surrender to You in every way possible so that we can be as bright a light in this world as we possibly can. Bless us now as we study together. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Now we'll go to that slide. How many of you remember Carnation Milk talking about being from contented cows? You remember that? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you. Actually, it began way back in 1907. That's over 100, that's about 117 years ago. They began talking about that their milk came from contented cows. How do you know a cow is contented? I guess they assume because it's sitting down, it's not standing up eating. That looks like a contented cow. But actually, it was more in their breeding than it was in their contentment that made their milk special. But nonetheless, contentment, that's what we're going to talk about this evening. As shining our lights for the Lord, we've been talking about several different things, like Sunday morning in Bible class, we laid the foundation. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, and he calls us to shine his lights. And that's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. And then we studied in Sunday morning about rejoicing in the Lord always. And the things that we're talking about this week as about letting our light shine are not things that we do once in a while. These are things that God wants us to do 24/7, 365, or 6, whatever, leap year, huh? But sometimes we just need to be reminded. Sometimes we need to be taught. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. But rejoice in the Lord always. And to make sure we get it, he said, and again I say, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. And then Monday night, we talked about lighting up the world with love and how different the kind of love Jesus brought to the world is from the way that the world understands love. We talked about that and how it also is 24/7. We make a decision to love regardless of circumstances or timing or situations. We love because we love God and he loves us, and we choose to love him and we choose to love each other. Those are the two greatest commandments, right? To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is number one. And if you do that, it just then flows over into loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what we talked about last night. Well, tonight we want to talk about, as I said, contentment. It doesn't seem to be a very, contentment. Why? How important is that? Well, it's more important than I thought when I first began studying this. Because contentment doesn't just live by itself. It's not a self-existent kind of principle. It also means that you stop doing some other things. And in order for us to understand contentment, we have to first understand something else he says in Philippians. And I don't think you're going to like it. I probably am guessing that everyone in this room, including myself, is guilty of this next principle. It's a part of this one to lay the foundation to see how important contentment is. We need to talk about no griping, no complaining, ever. You know what it says in the scripture? Now, Paul learned to be content, yes, but to do that, he learned not to gripe or complain. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things. Think about that. Does all things mean that there are some exceptions? No. No exceptions. Do all things, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not now only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And he talks about, I'm in chapter 2, excuse me. You ever make a mistake? I did just now. Chapter 4 and verse 11. It still is about all things, by the way. Verse 11 says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. But before he says that, he says, you need not to complain and argue. That was the right word. Philippians. I apologize. I am a little bit off right now. We'll get together here in just a minute. I prayed for that, and now it's a struggle for me, and I apologize. But look in chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I was in the right place. I was just reading the wrong verse. You know, that's a good thing to check, right? If somebody's speaking to you, make sure they're reading the right verse, not just in their own mind. But anyway, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. All things without grumbling or complaining. I dare say most of us have grumbled and complained about something today. Even if it's the weather or the traffic or an upset stomach, you know, or whatever, it doesn't matter. But, you know, I like the way other translations help us to understand this better. ESV, I just read to you, do all things without grumbling or disputing, but not everybody uses grumbling or disputing. The New King James says, do all things without complaining or disputing. God's Word translation says everything without complaining or arguing. King James says murmuring and disputing. Have you read that? Have you read that before? Or is this brand new to you? You've read that before, right? Well, my question is, why then are we arguing and disputing and complaining and griping? Does God really expect us to live with our families and work in this world and have fellowship in His church without griping and complaining? Does He really mean that? Or is He just teasing here? If He does really mean that, then why do we do it? We're really adamant about some scriptures. And some scriptures we just kind of gloss over and go on. And I think this is one of them we don't really, really want to think about much. But you know, I've never been in a church that I remember that didn't have people who griped and complained about one thing or another. And it may be the kind of songs we sing, whether the styles of singing, or how many verses, or singing the fourth verse before the first verse, you know. I'm not griping about that, by the way. It may be the sermon is too long, or too shallow, or too deep, or whatever, you know. That just reminds me of a joke I heard about this lady who walked out of the after the church was over, and the preacher was in the back greeting people, and she says, "Preacher, I just want to tell you, every sermon is better than the next." Now think about that for a minute. It means they're only getting worse. Every sermon is better than the next. She meant it to be a compliment. She wasn't complaining, but she didn't get her words correct. Have you ever heard anybody complain about the elders and their decisions? Yeah. What about how the money is spent in a church or color of carpet? I've heard of churches splitting over something so ridiculously ignorant as colors of carpet. Or what about church cliques or too many programs or not enough programs or doctrinal issues about things that I think is doctrine, but it may not be. It's just something just to be, you know, expediency. The Bible talks about that, about eating and meats, you know, and has to how to handle that. Romans 14, for example. There's just many things that people gripe about. They gripe about wanting you to sit up front instead of sitting in the back. I see here most of the people are sitting. Now, I'm not talking about you guys in the back. You know, I understand you're visitors and you didn't want to walk all the way up front, right? I try my best to get people to sit up toward the front. But invariably, the back pews fill up first. And so what do? Well, you just take your stand and go back to them. You know, I didn't want to be so distant from them in the congregation I'm at. But anyway, I'm just kind of rambling on that. But the point is, we gripe about things. We do that. We're Christians. And we get so upset with somebody because of a word they said or a decision they made or an expectation they might have that's, you know, it's not a matter of doctrine, it's just a matter of opinion. Griping involves expressing dissatisfaction, discontentment, and complaints about a situation. You know, it may even be your own health. You've been around people who always gripe about how arthritis is just killing them. Every time you see them, you know. Well, I'm sure it does. But do people like to hear that? Do you like to be around people who gripe about their health all the time? Should we? It's one thing to deal with things. Griping doesn't mean something legitimate that needs to be brought to our attention. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about people who just make habitually the concept of everything. It's too bright in here. It's not light enough. You know, those kinds of things. Can you believe how expensive groceries have gotten in the last few years? You know? I hate how it's almost impossible to call a doctor and talk to a real person. You get these messages all the time. I wish my husband would turn off the television and talk to me sometime. And so we just constantly complain and grumble. Grumbling usually is more about attitudes than it is about reality. It's about how we feel. It's about me. But more than that, we laugh at this and we understand how we do it, but let's see how serious it is to God, okay? And I think if we see how serious God feels about griping and complaining, it should restrict us. I'm not saying we'll quit completely, but we should cut back on it greatly because we know God is not happy with those who grumble and gripe. In our own passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, don't, in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then in verse 15 in the ESV starts with the word that. And I talked about that last night, you know, God so loved the world that. That means there's something coming. It's one thing to say, don't gripe or grumble anytime, but it's even more important when he puts it in a context. He says in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent. Ooh, what does that say about griping and complaining? If you're griping and complaining, are you blameless and innocent? Not according to the verses. Griping and complaining is not being blameless and innocent. He says that you may be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation among whom you shine as lights. The connection between griping and shining as lights is just right there in those verses. Right there. Blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. So if you're griping and complaining, are you shining as lights in this world? Not according to this, right? Not according to this. The Holy Spirit contrasted griping with shining as lights. He says, the opposite of grumbling is to be blameless and innocent. And I can't help but wonder if I, and you ask yourself the same thing, if I really believe this. Do I really believe this? Is this really how God feels about those who complain? And that gives us two options at this point, two choices to make. We either identify with God and stop complaining, or we identify with the world of darkness and continue to complain. That's the two choices this passage gives us. But it's not just this passage, not by a long shot. What about the Israelites in the Old Testament who grumbled all the time, pretty much, while they were in the wilderness? They griped and grumbled, and we'll just notice a few real quick. They grumbled about the water being bitter in Exodus 15, and so God made it sweet. They grumbled about not having food, so He gives them manna and quail. They griped about not having enough water, and so He tells Moses to hit a rock, and he does, and water comes out of a rock. In Numbers chapter 11, they grumble about their misfortunes and particularly about the manna that God gave them because they griped about no food. He wasn't pleased with that. They griped about the spies' report when they spied out the land of Canaan, Numbers 14. They griped about Moses and Aaron, God's leaders of the people. In every one of these situations, God was not pleased. Now, as we go to 1 Corinthians, we need to go to 1 Corinthians right now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because this passage of Scripture tells us, and we don't like it, it tells us that what happened to the Israelites was for our example, so we would not be like them. Verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." You know, they were the church in the Old Testament, right? Okay, now, we go down to verse 6. "Now, these things took place as examples for us." Let me back up to verse 5. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased." You want God to be pleased with you? I suspect because you're here tonight, you are really serious about wanting God to be pleased with you, right? Amen. And if God is not pleased with something, you need to know what that displeases God. And so he says in verse 5, "With most of them, God was not pleased. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil." Key on that word evil. Their griping and complaining was viewed by God as evil. And then we go on. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Idolatry is evil. Verse 8, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and when 23,000 fell in a single day." God was not pleased with their sexual immorality and killed 23,000 of them in one day. That was evil, right? They committed evil things. This is in the context. Now, I want you to get the flow here. Verse 9, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." God destroyed people time and time again for the evil they were committing. In verse 10, "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We need to always examine ourselves in our relationship with God. And this passage is telling us, compare yourself with the Israelites who grumbled. Was God pleased? No. Would he be pleased with you who always finding complaints and arguing and fussing about things? What about your husband? Or your wife, or your children, or your neighbors? Are you always finding fault and finding things to fuss about? Jesus says, or Paul says, by the Spirit, that griping and complaining and grumbling is evil, and it's in the context of idolatry, sexual immorality, and putting Jesus to the test. It's not good company. Not good company. So, why does God consider grumbling? Now we'll get to our slide. Why does God consider grumbling as serious as idolatry and sexual immorality and putting Jesus to the test? Well, I want to suggest a few things. Number one, it reflects a lack of trust in God's provisions and leadership. When you gripe about the things God is doing, you're griping about God, and you're not trusting God for the situations in which you're in. Trust is a key part of Christian living. Trust is more than faith. Faith is believing in God. Trust is depending upon God, even though you don't know what's going to happen. So grumbling, complaining, reflects on a lack of trust in God's provision. When you complain about things, for example, at church, your trust is where? You trust God that He's using His leaders to do the right things? Now, maybe they are wrong. But griping and complaining about it is not the way to get things done correctly. Number two, it's evidence of discontent. Now, that's leading us into the next section of our lesson tonight, where we talked about being content as letting our light shine. Discontent is the opposite of letting your light shine, and grumbling is related to and often the result of discontentment. And number three, it ignores what God has done in the past. I just get amazed at the Israelites. One day after another, God does this miraculous thing, and pretty soon they're griping about something else, basically saying, what have you done for me lately? What have you done today? What are you doing right now? Look at the bad situation we're in. We're getting thirsty. We're getting hungry or whatever. We can't go into the land of Canaan. Look, the people are like giants. Where's the trust in God? Where's the trust in God? And then finally, it's selfish, evidence of a lack of love. We talked last night about love and how selfishness is the opposite of love. Because agape love is giving to others, and selfishness is giving to myself. And selfishness has other aspects in it other than just related to love. But it's also, I don't love God enough. I love me more. I'm more concerned about me than I am about God. And that's not good. So what happens to those who complained? Verse 10 of chapter 1 Corinthians 10 said, God destroyed them. He destroyed them over and over and over for their evil deeds, their sexual immorality, and their grumbling, and other things. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might desire, not desire evil, as they did. Now, let's move on to what Paul said in our text for today in Philippians chapter 4. So turn back to Philippians chapter 4. And we want to read verses 11 and 12. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. He wasn't griping about his situation. He wasn't griping about being in need. By the way, the Philippian church helped him time and time again. And he was commending them. The book of Philippians is really basically a very encouraging and uplifting book to read, even though it talks about griping, you know. It still is a very uplifting book. And he said, I'm not telling you these things, you know, because I just want you to know what I need. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret. How many times have I used the word learned? Learned is something that we grow into, right? It's not just something that we just pick up like a book, but it's a process. It's a process. And he said, I learned to be content. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's learned how to handle those things. None of us are born contented like the carnation cows were contented, you know. None of us are born that way. If you think you're born that way, how long does it take a baby to start crying for something? Babies cry because they need something, and that's God's plan. And we're not putting that down in any way, but it just shows that at birth we are about ourselves. We cry because I'm hungry, or I need my diaper change, or I need attention, and as we grow, we change those cries to you know, expectations and so on, and we get very selfish if we're not taught better. If we're not taught to be content with what we have, then we're always will be wanting more and more, because that's human nature. And God doesn't want us to live by human nature. He wants us to live by His nature, right? He wants us to be born again. And when we're baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, not just to continue the old way of life, but it's something different, something better. And contentment is something we learn as Christians to help us live a better life. Jesus wants us to have the abundant life in John 10:10. He wants us to live above the world, not like the world. Of course, we're in the world, but we're not like the world. We're different. And because we're different, we are to show the world something better and greater. And contentment is one of those things that lets our light shine. And that's what we want to encourage tonight. To be content in all situations and circumstances is something that has to be learned. It doesn't just happen. It does not just happen because it's not natural. You know, Paul said he learned to be content. He learned the secret of how to have basically nothing and to have more than he needs, and still be content in both situations. He learned how to be in prison, as he is when he's writing this book, the book of Philippians. Paul learned to be content while he's in prison and encouraging others to be content with their situations who are out free. He learned the circumstances did not dictate how he reacted to them, how he felt about them, what was in his heart about them. He knew that hardship and disappointment was part of life. You know, it just really, really bothers me sometimes when people say, where was God when I suffered? Where was God when my child died, or when my husband died, or when I lost my job, or when I got cancer? Where is God? People want to blame God for all the wicked things in the world. God's the last one to blame for that. Who's in charge of who brings about all this wicked stuff? It's the devil. It's Satan. And yet people say, I no longer trust in God or believe in God because of all the things that I'm suffering. They're thinking about themselves, and they're losing their faith in God because of their false idea that God did not care anymore. So instead of griping and complaining, Paul learned to be content, whatever the situation may be at the moment. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's an amazing list of things that Paul suffered. He talks about being whipped with 40 lashes, or 39 lashes, five times. He talks about being beaten with rods 3 times. He talks about 3 times he was shipwrecked, frequent journeys, imprisonments, dangers, roadblocks, riots, hunger, thirst, sleepless nights, all because he was on a mission to help people learn about Jesus. And he was undergoing all kinds of difficult situations, and yet he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the situation. Wouldn't you like to live like that? You can. That's the thing. You can. Because God says you can shine like lights in the world. You learn to be content in any and all situations because Jesus is always with you, and he gives you the strength and the wisdom to do what you need to do. He gives you the peace. We're going to talk about that more tomorrow night. The kind of peace that God gives cannot be explained. It can only be experienced. I don't know who it was who said it, but cultivating contentment involves appreciating the present, finding joy in simple pleasures, maintaining a perspective that goes beyond material possessions or external achievements. I think that's a pretty good roadmap to cultivating contentment, appreciating the present things now, and so on. But before you can do that, before you can do that, you must first believe that this is the will of God. You must trust that this is the will of God. You must believe that contentment will help you live like God wants you to live, will live the abundant life, will shine like lights in the world. You must believe that. And yet, we in our culture are bombarded with these kinds of things that says, well, more is better, or bigger is better, or the latest model is better. And so we see these advertisements and we're just drawn to, we've got to have this. Where does that come from? Does it come from God or does it come from Satan? If we believe cultivating contentment is better, then how do we do that? I've talked about what needs to be done, but you know, it's not enough just to know what, is it? You need to know how. And I'll give you some suggestions that I've learned and I've found by study and research. First of all, Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's no way to get through dealing with cancer without the strength of God. Amen. There's no way to get through family issues that are just tearing you apart without the strength of God. Instead of turning you away from God, we should be drawn toward God and get his strength to help us deal with these situations. At its core, contentment is not based upon what we're feeling and what we're experiencing at the time. It's not these circumstances around us. Contentment is found in the trust you have in God, regardless of what's happening. And I can't say that strongly or clearly enough. Trust God in all situations. Don't question God. Ask God for help. Ask God for strength. Ask God for, you know, to explain if he will, but you know, Paul did that. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how he struggled with this thorn in the flesh, and I don't know how many Bible classes have spent hours trying to decide what that was. But it doesn't matter. What matters is, Paul says, I prayed 3 times that God would take it away. Jesus prayed in the garden 3 times that if it's possible, if there's some other way, that's what I want. But like Jesus said, not my will, but your will. The trust in God. And you know what Jesus did is immediately after he was trusting in God and God sent him an angel to help comfort and strengthen him, he went right to his accusers and went right with the mob and went right into the trials during the night and went right to the cross the next day. Because he found contentment in his trust of God. And Paul found and was taught that God's grace is sufficient for you. You don't have to have perfect health. You don't have to have perfect finances or a perfect situation in life. You don't have to have perfect children or perfect marriage. All you need is a perfect God. Amen. And that perfect God will guide you. His grace is what you need. And trusting His grace and praying for wisdom and trusting He gives it, as it tells us in James chapter 1. Contentment is trusting God. Let me give you a quick illustration. You remember the story where Jesus was asleep in the boat and the disciples were in the middle of a storm and they were scared to death. Why were they scared to death? Why? They didn't trust God. But look at the situation. Some of them were very experienced in those situations, right? But it was beyond their help. They were in a situation that they could not control. And Jesus was right there with them. I've wondered about that sometimes, about people who have Jesus with them but don't trust Him. Isn't that right? Jesus was right there in the boat with Him. Not only was He with Him, He was asleep. And they said, "Don't you care?" Sounds like us. Don't you care? What was the problem? The problem was, in Matthew's account of the story, was that it was a matter of faith. Oh, you of little faith. Little faith. Jesus was sleeping because He knew God was in total control and some little storm is not going to put an end to His situation, His mission in life. But these disciples didn't know that. And they didn't trust God to experience through that. So yeah, this is a faith issue, you know. And reality is that we are little faith sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. For example, we read our Bibles every day and still we worry about things. We go to church but are fearful of the political issues, the political future of our country. We pray every day but are stressed waiting on God's timing and answers. Even people who want to be near Jesus can have trust issues in their life storms. But what I'm saying is, Paul learned to be content in difficult situations. And so can you. So can I. It's a learned process that God gives us the blessing of learning to be content. And as we learn that, we're showing the world something better, something brighter, something higher. It's not about here. It's about God. So learning to trust God is what gives us the strength to enjoy the good times and endure the bad times. And it's an absolute necessary lesson that we must learn. And if you're not there now, you can be. If you're part of the way there, you can get better. If you don't feel that you're there at all, you can begin. Because this is what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to be. Learning to be adaptable. Learning to be thankful with a little or a lot. Learning to trust God when no situation seems evident to you. No answer, no help seems to be coming. I don't know if you guys seen the song we used to at Crowder, "Anywhere But Jesus." You ever seen that song? "Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere He leads me in this world below." When you sing that song, do you sing it like you really believe it? Or is it just a song that you've learned and we like to sing? You know, some of our songs are so challenging to us. And to sing them with the right spirit and understanding is a challenge. And I challenge us to sing that way because that's what Jesus calls us to do. True strength and contentment comes from Jesus, not from these external circumstances, not from, you know, the stock market going back up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So tonight, light up your life with contentment. Don't let griping and complaining rob you of that contentment God calls you to have. Humbly admit your dependence upon God. It's dying to yourself and following Jesus. All of these things fit together. They're not just separate commands or thoughts that Jesus kind of just haphazardly throws out for us to do. Every one of them works together to make us better. So let's not discount how God feels about griping and complaining, and let's not discount how God wants us to be filled with contentment and trust in Him. So cultivating contentment is a pathway to deeper spiritual growth and a means of letting your light shine for Jesus and letting all of life situations be okay. Be okay. I'd like for us to pray together, and then we'll sing a song. If there's some spiritual needs that you have, if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian tonight. If you need prayers for strength and direction and help, we'd love to pray together. But before we do that, let's pray right now, and then we'll sing our invitation song. Our God, these are tough words that we've studied tonight. And you know, we know how difficult it is to stop complaining. And you know, we know how difficult it is to be content in all situations. But we also know, you know, that we can become that. We can let our light shine in this world by not griping, but being content. And I pray that everyone in this room will make that commitment tonight. Commitment to learn like Paul, to be content in any and every situation, to trust in you with all their hearts, and to let the world see a difference in their lives. I pray through Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's stand.
724, verses 1 and 3. Yield unto temptation. Yielding its sin, each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully on, word, dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus, Jesus will carry you through. The Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Jesus is willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you through. To Him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, Jesus will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you comfort.
comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Jesus is willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you through.